Last week, we introduced the new message series for this month, which is the first songs of Christmas. Do you know that depending on how you count and what qualifies, there's probably over 185 songs in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. There's 66 ancient documents, and they are formational for who we are as God followers, as Christ followers. And that's what the word Christian means, a little Christ. And all of us, when we receive Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, we then are imbued by God's Holy Spirit. And so that's why we sing these songs like we do. Now, last week we talked about your favorite Christmas album. And I couldn't believe three people said the Chipmunks. So what I'm asking you today is I'm curious, what is your favorite Christmas song recording? And we're going to do this way. Okay, first of all, let's get it out of the way. Secular. Favorite Christmas song recording. How many Nat King Cole? That's a secular song if you didn't know that. You know, the Christmas song, Chestnuts Roasting on an Open Fire. That's Tom's favorite. Anybody else? For that. Mariah Carey, what song? Oh, Jared. It's so sweet. Ed is agreeing with you. Josh Groban, somebody said? Run DMC. Okay, now you're just being funny. Nobody's going to say Santa Claus is Coming to Town, Bing Crosby and the Andrews Sisters. White Christmas, Bing Crosby. Jingle Bell Rock. What, Rudolph. Frosty. Did anybody ever really like that cartoon? How about your favorite recording of a sacred? Mary, Did You Know? Yeah. Oh, Holy Night. Yeah. We Three Kings of Orient Tyre. There's the whole message of Jesus' life is told in that hymn, if you pay attention. Well, you know, we talk about how, the famous quote that says, next to silence, that which comes closest to expressing the inexpressible is music. There's something about the meter and the rhythm of our lives that that is so powerful when we don't have words. And you can tell if something in Scripture may or may not be a musical lyric because it's written in like a poem form. It's not just written in paragraphs. So if you are reading on your own and you see those in there, don't skip them, but know that there was some emotion and some rhythm behind them. Now, the problem is, when we're talking about expressing the inexpressible, some people are really, some people it leads to belief, and some people it leads to unbelief. And we talked last week about the greatest sin that we don't name is unbelief. Because it's not so easy to point the finger at others, saying, how can you believe that, without remembering the three fingers pointed back at ourselves, because unbelief happens to almost every one of us. Unbelief is so easy to understand. We say, that's okay, because something usually happened that led to someone's unbelief. It's kind of an interesting phenomenon. And we say, that's okay, because if that happened to me, I would have a hard time too. People need to hear that. People need to know that they are understood. And when something really really tragic happens, you're afraid nobody's going to ask you, because when something like that happens, you say, I would have a hard time believing in God if that happened. And then we kind of let it go. Probably because we're thinking, just don't ask me to explain anything of what you're going through. But unbelief causes more brokenness than we know. Let me say that again. Unbelief causes more brokenness than we know. Because it's so understandable, we just sort of let it go. But unbelief cuts us off from allowing God's divine resources to be brought to bear in the circumstances of our lives. And for many unbelievers, they would probably say, I would rather choose to not believe than have to put up with a God I don't understand, whose ways I don't understand, who allows things I don't understand. And yet those of us who are quietly listening as believers are saying, God, who allows you to have the air molecules that you need to express your unbelief in him, and who is still willing to give you grace and to give you life and to give you love, no matter what altar you're bowing to or no matter how angry or hurt you might be. There is nothing in the world that costs a Christ follower as much as doubt. Unbelief is not a victimless sin. Unbelief is a part of the prequel leading up to the Christmas story. If you are here and you are feeling dirty, or you are feeling like too much water is under the bridge, if you are here and you are shocked going through something so challenging in your life right now, and you are looking for a word, I believe, I think that God has you here for this. Because the prequel to the Christmas story is unbelief. The man's name was Zechariah. And Zechariah is a striking example of the problems that a good man may have to suffer as a result of his unbelief. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, this is before the angel even visits Mary, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, this is real history stuff. And they tell you where it's happening. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there are still ruins that Herod the Great built. And there are many different Herods. This is Herod the Great. Not because he was so great as a person, but he built a lot of stuff. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. All the priests were descendants of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. I want to pause right there. First, the thing we see about Zechariah was that he was a man of character. He was undoubtedly a believer in God. He was a priest, meaning he had studied. Luke writes how he and his wife Elizabeth were righteous before God. And here's the deal. You and I cannot obtain righteousness or right relationship with God apart from faith. These were people of faith. And he was not just a genuine believer, but he opened himself up to scriptural wisdom. He was a priest. He knew the word of God. He was a teacher. And he was older and probably more experienced as a God follower. Another thing about Zechariah is not only was a man of character and a genuine believer, but he was real. He had experienced hardship. He and his wife had no children. And in those days especially, people thought it meant there was something wrong with you. You know, if I could have one Christmas wish, it would be for people who think there's something wrong with a family because something bad happens in the family or something tragic happens in the family. Don't you sometimes wonder, or especially years and years ago, I think, I wonder what they did to deserve that. And as much as we want to judge first century Palestine for thinking, oh, they didn't have any children, I wonder what they did to deserve that. We have the same thing today, don't we? If I could have one Christmas wish, it might just be that we all let go of the Courier and Ives picture postcard perfect family, keeping up with the Joneses, our kids got to have the best of everything and be up to date on everything because you don't want them to feel left out, running scared because you're going to judge me response because I don't meet your expectations. There are no perfect families. Every family is dysfunctional, but some are painfully so. And it doesn't have I think that we can be dysfunctional without being the painful kind. Doesn't mean you don't go through pain. But if we could let go of that mindset of, I wonder what they did to deserve that. Or, you know, we've got this picture-perfect thing of what we want for our family, and that's okay. But when we don't measure up, to quit beating one another because we don't match up to it. Zechariah and Elizabeth must have felt all of that. And yet Scripture says they were faithful in the midst of all of that. Think of this. Every time he traveled to Jerusalem as one of the priests of the temple in Jerusalem, he had to be looking at all of the Roman soldiers who now occupied everywhere, wondering, how long must our nation Israel have to wait? How long do we have to wait under this occupation? And then I wonder, whenever he thought of his wife Elizabeth, he wondered, how long must the two of us have to wait? Was Jehovah God remembering him? Or might the Lord have passed them by? You know, sometimes life's heaviest burdens are rooted in unsolvable misunderstandings. But you know how Elizabeth and Zechariah handled it? They persevered in being faithful. They turned again and again and again and again to God. Probably to the point where people who saw them mocked them. Oh, there they go again. Can't get it. Any children, whatever, can't get their act together. They're getting old, blah, blah, blah. But they kept on being faithful. They turned again and again to God, and they lived life. And they prayed. Now, as faithful Jews, they probably prayed 12 times per day, as devout Jews did. 12 times a day, do you ever pause? Even when they didn't understand, they prayed. Even when they were weary from waiting, they prayed. Even when they didn't feel like it, they prayed. They worshiped. You know, it's funny, in my life, I think there were, when I didn't have to go to church every Sunday, I can remember, which was mostly in college, because I can probably count the times on one hand I didn't go growing up, because my parents were so mean. And I can remember thinking one time, I don't feel good enough to go. Good enough. And I wasn't just talking about like a stomach bug. I don't feel worthy enough to go. I don't feel God enough to go worship him. But a friend of mine said, that's probably when you need to go the most. Zechariah and Elizabeth were living that. And in the midst of that, a messenger, an angel appeared to Zechariah with the message, you will have a son who will be great. What? Whoa. That God really loved him and had a message for him. And it was great news. It wasn't always great news when an angel showed up. He was to be the father of a child that was great in the sight of the Lord, the forerunner of the Messiah. You know, Jews were always mindful of the Messiah. The angel said, God has heard your petition. And Zechariah was praying for himself and for his wife Elizabeth throughout the decades. And the answer came, and he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. Nothing could surprise some of us more than for our prayer to be answered. Personally, one that totally blew past me. When I was thinking about answered prayer, I was thinking of all the nights, four times a night, Hunter, Jillian, Graham, and Joy, that we prayed with our kids that God would bless us and bless our grandparents, Grandma and Papa and Nanny and Grandpa. And after Lee's dad died, here's what happened. Lee's mom, Margaret, moved to Dexter. She moved with two suitcases in hand and nothing more. That's all she had, and $2,000. That was all that she had. From Prince George, British Columbia. She was with us for 5.5 years, from age 75 to almost 80. And during that time, she plugged in to this place. She plugged into church for the first time in her life, and she loved it. And the WOW ladies on Wednesdays with their book study just wrapped their arms around her and loved her. It was a little bit like the Queen Mother showing up, I have to admit, because of our roles here and the fact that she's British. But she reflected to me a few years after moving here, saying, I have never had this many friends in my life. And she came to a living faith at age 75. And I thought that was awesome. My kids got to know her. They got to know her life story of how she grew up in London, including being a little girl during the Hitler's Blitz on London. And she gets to know them. And it never occurred to me this question. I just wonder if all those years of prayers from my kids, from their childlike faith, drew Nanny here when the time came. I think God answers prayer. Well, Zechariah falls down when he looks at the difficulty and he moves to unbelief. And he said, how can I be sure of this? He made it about himself in that moment. I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. This was hard to believe. So the first thing was he wanted a sign. Now, if I were friends with Zechariah, I'd be like, dude, what do you think the angel was? You know, sometimes we get this truth from God and we think, God, just give me a sign. But don't you know that the truth that you see from God, the clarity or the picture in your mind of how it could be, that is the sign. That is the encounter with God itself. Don't wait to act. God's timing, he may not be early very often, but he's never late. He's always right on time. So when you get a clarity, when you get, whether it's about a relationship, when you get an insight, when something comes clear and it rings with God's truth, don't look for a sign. There's a reason why it came to you in that moment. Don't wait until you grow up, until you're whatever it is that you think you have to do first. It points to one of our biggest problems. Zechariah is like, how can I be sure of this? And it's this: in our unbelief, we look for signs rather than for solutions or answers. Rather than trusting God, rather than claim the cherished promise of God, we say to ourselves or we say to God's messengers, I'll know God will hear me if this happens or if that happens. And we're like, bless me, bless me, bless me. God gives us great promises and God wants to give us some great blessings in our lives, and we're out looking for some little ditty bitty sign so we have stuff to make us feel good. Here's the second problem. When God does break through our not-so-great expectations or whatever verse we're singing over and over and over again in our life song, we say something like this: shouldn't God choose someone else? Because remember, it's probably going to move you beyond your comfort zone. We talk about that here. Or wouldn't God rather have someone whose life isn't so full? I don't have time. Someone who's a better communicator? That's what Moses said. Someone for whom his assignment would be more convenient? We're like Zechariah. We too are looking at our problems, our age. Either we're too old to do something for God, we're too young to do something for God, we're too in the prime of our lives to do something for God. We look at our past and we say no, or that our decision-making ability thus far hasn't been stellar. Or we say simply this: I don't sing. Whatever that song is that God is calling you to. Zechariah's penalty was he became mute. He became unable to speak the entire time of the pregnancy. And I know some of you who may be married to talkers around you are wishing that some of those same people would like disbelieve God right now, so we'd get some peace and quiet. Well, that's what happened to Zechariah. And here's the deal. He used his time wisely. You know, sometimes when we feel a setback and when we feel like there's something wrong and we're having to deal with the wrong or the consequences, we poop out. That's Greek, you know. What Zechariah did, though, was he never stopped. The entire time of his pregnancy, of her pregnancy, Elizabeth, he searched the prophets. He turned to Scripture. And we can know this because his song, when the baby was born, and it was John, this was his song. And so many of these words are themselves contained in the Hebrew Scriptures. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The horn was used to call people and to send signals, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And then he says this after John is born, and he has these words, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." I should be singing this. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Oh my gosh, could these lyrics be any more relevant in 2017? Every week I hear people talking about needing to make something right to redeem it. Every week I hear people talking about the fear that they are living with, which he addresses in the song. Every week I hear about salvation. I hear about making things right. I hear people talk about, I need to show them mercy. All these words are in this song. To rescue us from the hands of our enemies. We might not put it in those terms, but we say the same thing. And then he moves the song to be about this baby, this newborn John. Think about it. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were so old when they had the baby. They probably did not see John in his ministry of baptizing, because that baby grew up to become John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist as we know him. Based on Zechariah's song lyrics, he searched the prophets. He walked through the Hebrew Scriptures. He thought of the Messiah, making things right, the anointed one. Have you ever thought of Jesus, the Messiah, as a fulfillment to your greatest problems and disappointments in life? Zechariah searched the Scriptures and did. And deep humility took the place of any unbelief. He was put in his place by God, and he placed himself bowed before God in peace and in hope. Whatever song you've been singing, see the good news here. Your problems do not invalidate the promise of God. Zechariah's problems, even his unbelief, do not invalidate the promise from God. And Zechariah sings that out. You know, as the songs are rolling out this December, I want to invite you to respond this week. I want you to realize that faith is a choice, an act of will. We like to think we can go through life without ever having to make one final choice about this, don't we? Like eventually we'll just sort of evolve and we'll be like, hey, I made it. Versus our will being handed over for God. That's my phone. Maybe it's God. I believe. Help my unbelief. As you're thinking about whatever songs are rolling around in your head, whether they are literal songs you hear on iTunes or whatever, or whether they are themes that you are walking through, I would say this. Faith is a choice, so is doubt. And there are two ways that you can respond. First of all, if you're feeling weak in faith, don't be satisfied about it. choose to take another step toward Jesus. There is more faith to be had. And the more that you and I walk with him, submit what I want to what he wants, when I see a need, perhaps be the one to meet it. If you're feeling weak in faith, don't be satisfied with it. There's more faith to be had. Whatever is happening to you, believe that God still deserves to be trusted with such confidence as a child gives his parent. Ask him to increase your faith. And the only way that you'll know that your faith is increased is what? If you step out a little bit more. Maybe it's for you, it's to join a group. Maybe for you, it's to come to worship a second time. Maybe for you, it's to get a hold of the Bible app and put together a plan. For you, maybe it's to forgive your stepmom. Whatever that is for you, if you're feeling weak, don't be satisfied with it. Or don't say, well, that's just how I am. That's just how it is. Ask God to increase your faith. Secondly, there are some of you who may be feeling like you're in a pretty good place right now, like, and you're giving credit to God, and you're pretty good in your faith, and strong even. And I would say, keep it and guard it jealously by exercising it habitually. You don't have to make excuses for the fact that your faith is strong and that you feel like you're on a foundation. Why is it that we have to, like, make excuses when we are experiencing something of success or joy in our lives? Exercise it habitually. Don't make excuses for it anymore or be defensive about it, but act on it, sing it, share it, live it, be generous with it. You know, there's a third option. You may be here and have no faith. You may just be checking things out. Maybe when you were a kid, you thought there was something, but you shelved it because you went through hard things. I pray that you would not reduce God to your current circumstances or situation, but realize that God is so much greater. Like Zechariah discovered and Elizabeth discovered. I pray you would not reap the consequence of no faith, but that you would be open-minded enough to consider. And that the great life song available to you through Christ could be your song as well. It doesn't mean you give up yourself when you sing in a choir. You add your voice to the sound. There's such a thing as saving faith. And God's grace comes through faith. The inheritance of God is a song, it's a life, it's a life song of faith and love and joy and hope and peace and meaning, even when you're struggling. All the things that we really need, and all the things especially that we actually want for Christmas this year: faith, hope, love, joy, peace. They are all not just wishful thinking promises. They're in the dirt reality, in the midst of unbelief, offerings of God to you and to me. May that be what we look for this Christmas. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for the song of Zechariah. Thank you that you began the miracle of what we now call Christmas from a state of unbelief. Thank you, God, that no matter what we are facing, no matter what our loved ones are facing, you are God. And you have freely offered not just promises, but great realities of peace, of faith, of hope, of love for us, for our lives, for our minds. Lord, ease our minds that are racing. Lord, you offer promises of healing for us and for our loved ones, for people who we don't even know, for people who we may or may not get along with, God, that you are offering healing for them, for us, for our relationships. Lord, there's some of us here who feel as though our faith is so weak. Help us choose to take one more step of faith with you in this moment. And Lord, there's some of us who are doing well, God, and we're giving you credit. We know that it's only by the grace that you give us. Lord, help us to act on it regularly, meaningfully, even with tiny things. Help us to share it and to live it and to be generous with it. Lord, there's also some of us here who admittedly are here with no specific faith in you. And for those of us who are there, Lord, I pray that this would be their day when they take a step of faith in you. When they say, Lord, I hand over my life. I hand over as much of it as I know, to as much of it, to as much of you as I understand. Lord, thank you for forgiving all of our sins. That makes no sense. Until we see the suffering that it caused in the face of your Son, whose birth John the Baptist came before. Lord, I thank you over and over and over again for the faith, the hope, the love, the joy. And ask God that you would help us in every way, whether it's with charities, whether it's with this church, whether it's with our neighbors, whether it's within our families, whether it's within our own hearts, Lord, that you would be our song. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.